I want to show you we have four different campuses, and we have Porter Ranch campus, which you're on, and then we have Agua Dulce, we have Woodland Hills, and we have our campus out in Simi Valley. And we want to thank all the people that attend those campuses, as well as those people that are watching online literally all around the world. There's a girl named Eileen who lives in the Netherlands, and she found our church online back in 2019. She wrote me a note to tell me that she has not missed a single weekend in 4 years. And so we want to welcome Eileen and people all around the world. Also inside your bulletin, there's a little flyer there for the Christmas tree lighting, which is next Sunday. I just want you to know that that's going on next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. If you've never been here, it's just a great night where we have music and song, and we read the Christmas story, and then we count down 10, 9, 8, 7, and we light that Christmas tree up, and it's just absolutely beautiful. So if you've never been here for that, you might want to think about joining us next Sunday night. And also, if you would do me a quick favor, and just thank all the people that worked to put up that tree. It was unbelievable. They put it up in record time. And I don't know why, but every time we put that tree up, as they're constructing it, the wind, the Porter Ranch winds are blowing about 30 miles an hour. So we thankful for those who worked and served. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And on the screen behind me, if you're a guest, we are preaching through the book of Hebrews. There's 66 books in the Bible. Hebrews is in the New Testament. It has 13 chapters, and we really should take 13 weeks, but we're trying to do it in just 10 weeks. And today we are on week number 6. And if you've missed, just to catch you up to speed, this book was written to a Jewish audience who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. They had grown up, been raised under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament scriptures, and all Jewish people believe and they're waiting for a Messiah to appear. All Jewish people are waiting for a Messiah. But there are many Jews, after studying the scriptures and understanding Jesus, there are many Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come, that he's the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. We have many Jewish believers here today in this audience. And so back in those days, Jewish people who accepted Jesus as their Savior, many of them were being persecuted for what they believed. Many of them, their own families turned against them. And just a lot of times, just the way you're raised, they were thinking about maybe they made the wrong decision. Maybe they should go back to all those rules and regulations. And so the book of Hebrews was written to be a persuasive argument. No, don't go back. You made the right decision. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and do not turn back. So today, we come to chapter 10, and I want to speak to you on this subject. No bull. The church is essential. Now, last weekend, everybody say last weekend. If you missed it, we looked at three chapters last weekend. We looked at chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. And if you missed it, it's okay. Because today in chapter 10, the first four verses summarizes chapter 7, 8, and 9. How about that? So if you missed last weekend, the first four verses of chapter 10, and we're going to look at the entire 10th chapter today. That's our goal, because next weekend we want to get into chapter 11. But the first four verses summarizes Hebrews 7, 8, 9. So let's look at those four verses. The law, everybody say the law. That's the Old Testament law, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices in the Old Testament, repeated endlessly year after year after year after year, those sacrifices cannot make perfect those who draw near to worship. Verse 2. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Like, if those sacrifices worked, why did we have to keep doing them over and over again? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Guilt is actually a good thing. Did you know that? Because it's like a bell inside of you that says, I should not be committing these sins. Verse 3, but those sacrifices back there in the Old Testament are an annual reminder that we're all sinners. Because, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I want everybody to say, no bull.
No bull.
No. Not as a statement. As a question, I want you to go, no bull? Exactly. Because you have to think about this. I want to show you a picture I showed you last week when we were looking at Hebrews 7, 8, 9. This is what's called the Temple Mount, and this is what Jerusalem looked like 2,000 years ago. So Jewish people who lived in the days of Jesus, three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount, and there the priest had gathered, and there they would be taught by the rabbis, and there the priest would make sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. This is something they did over and over and over again. They did it every single year of their life. And so Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 tell us, and the first few verses here in chapter 10, is all those sacrifices back there, up there on that temple in the Old Testament, you no longer have to do that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, for a Hebrew person in that day to be told that, they would have responded, are you telling me I don't have to sacrifice these bulls any longer? That's what they would have been saying. But the Hebrew writer is saying, no need to sacrifice those bulls, no bulls anymore. Now, imagine if you would, a Jewish man who lived out in the country, and he had raised a bull. It was like a pet to him. He probably even named, you ever name your animals? He probably had a name for his bull. It was probably called Billy the Bull. And he'd raised it since it was just a calf. But the day had come where he was supposed to take that bull to the temple. And so he has to walk. He literally walks with Billy the Bull. And he gets to that temple, and there he hands it over to the priest so the priest can slaughter it and sacrifice it and take the blood. And so it would be an atonement for that man's sins. And it had to be hard to watch for the man who had raised the bull, who had fed the bull, and had cared for the bull. But the man knew that he himself was a sinner. He also knew that the law said you had to make a sacrifice for your sins. And so it had to hurt as he watched this bull be slaughtered. It also had to hurt when he realized, I got to do this every single year. I got to go back home and raise another bull, because he knew that he was a sinner. And when he was finished and he walked back to his little village or wherever he lived out in the country, deep down he knew he still felt the same way about his sins. He didn't feel any different. He still felt guilty for all the sins that he had been committed. He might even felt guilty for having to sacrifice the bull that way. But the Bible says, look again at verse 3, but those sacrifices that are made, they are basically an annual what? It's just a reminder of his sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No bull. And the last verse of chapter 9, we looked at this last week, it read, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And that basically sums up the entire book of Hebrews. It sums up the entire Bible, for that matter, that the Old Testament system of when a person sins, that he has to take an animal, take it to the priest, and the priest has to sacrifice that animal for the man's sins, that blood of that bull, of that goat, of that lamb does not actually take away any sins. It just basically reminds you that you are a sinner. However, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he died on the cross once and for all. No bull, don't have to do that any longer because Christ died on that cross for you. Now, there's three things in this chapter. Since Jesus died on the cross, there's three things you need to know. Number one, write this down. Only in Christ are we made pure. Every person on this planet, that includes me, that includes you, struggles with sin and depression and depravity and immorality and guilt. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. We've all sinned. Sin is what separates us from God. Bible also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the consequence of our sin is death. Sin separates us from God. Sin robs us of joy. Sin steals our peace of mind. And there's only one solution to sin. Oh, you can mask, you can try masking the guilt with drugs or alcohol or pornography. But there's only one solution to guilt and to sin. It's not soap. It's not a good night's sleep. It's not charity. It's not having a positive attitude. There's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. Now, look at verse 8. It says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, you, God, did not desire, nor was God pleased with all of that, although the law required them to be made. But then he said in verse 9, this is Jesus, here I am. I, Jesus, have come to do your will. And when Jesus comes, he sets aside that first covenant, that old covenant, to establish a new covenant, the second covenant, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made what? Holy. How are we made holy? Not through the sacrifice of those animals, but by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those of you who are being made holy. Only, I want you to write this down, there is no other remedy. There is no other remedy. Only Jesus can take away your sins. Only Jesus can make you pure. Only Jesus can make you holy. And I know that whenever we talk about sin around this church, it can be a downer for some of you. Because we've all sinned. We all have skeletons in our closets. Many of us have wrestled trying to overcome certain sins to the degree that they've almost become, or they have become, addictions in our lives. Some of us have spent a lifetime trying to overcome sin. And there's only one way to have those sins removed. There's only one way to have victory in your life. There's only one way for you to be made new. There's only one way to be able to start over again. And that's by coming to Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. It doesn't matter how grave the sins you have committed. The only way you will ever be set free from sin and be made whole and pure is by coming to Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And notice what the Hebrew writer says to these people in verse 17. He adds that their sins and their lawless acts, I, God, will remember no more. And where there have been and where these things have been forgiven, once I have forgiven you, there is no longer any sacrifices needed for sin. No bull. All you need is Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Now, here's the second thing. You've got to see how this flows. The second thing he tells them, I don't want you to stop going to church. Just because you don't have to make those sacrifices any longer, just because you've been forgiven, just because you've been made whole, doesn't mean you shouldn't stop gathering together. This is a little bit of a shift. You know what a shift is? A shift takes place. The first 9 chapters of Hebrews is all theology. It's all explaining how Jesus is superior to everything in the Old Testament. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels in heaven. He's superior to man. He's superior to all the priests. Okay, that's all theology. We got that. He proves that. But then he shifts gears. And he says, I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, it's the only way you can be made pure. But secondly, I want you to know that the church should still be a priority. Yes, you don't have to go and offer the bulls and the goats and the rams, but you still should gather. Why? Well, we'll get into that. But look at verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going through again this chapter. Let us. Everybody say, let us. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. And one more time. You just said it 5 times. Because it's in the text 5 times. Let's see how often he says it. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Now think about this. Even though you've been forgiven, even though you don't have to sacrifice those bulls any longer, he says, let us still draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us also consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Oh, we love that. But verse 25 says, and let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm so glad you're in church today. Aren't you glad you're here? I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But most people only go to church 3 times in their whole life. They go when they're born, and they're dedicated or christened, they call it. They go when they're married. And the third time they go is when they die. They go when they're hatched. When they're matched, and when they're dispatched. First time you go, they throw water at you. Second time you go, they throw rice at you. Third time you go, they throw dirt at you. I heard about a guy. He was late. He plays golf on Sunday mornings with his buddies, and he showed up late. And they said, hey, how come you're late? He said, my wife wanted me to go to church today. And he said, so I said, honey, let's flip a coin. If it turns up heads, I'll go to church. If it turns up tails, I'm going golfing. She said, okay. I had to flip that coin 25 times before it came up tails. That's why he was late. I want to tell you, a lot of people don't believe they have to go to church And I want you to know that when you become a Christian, you automatically become a part of the church. It's not a choice. You don't get to choose. Your decision was, are you going to be a Christian? And the second you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God put you in his church. You become a part of God's family. The moment you gave your heart to Jesus, you're in the church. You became a part of his body. You became a part of his family. You became a part of his vineyard. And there's four things that we do here every single week. Number one, write this down. The reason we gather is to worship God. That's why we're here. And that's what that thing, that verse said, let us. We're in this thing together. I kind of agree we're in this thing together. But you go through that, let us draw near to God. Oh, I believe that. We got to draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Oh, I'm all for that. And let us figure out how we can encourage one. Oh, I'm all for that. We got to encourage each other, love and good deeds. But then it says, let us not give up meeting together. Well, I don't know about that. No, that's a part of it. We're in this thing together. And let me just say, some of you are going to be offended by this. If you don't like going to church, you're probably not going to like going to heaven. Because guess what we're going to do when we get up there? We're going to worship. It's amazing how many people say, well, I just don't like to come sing these songs. Well, what do you think you're going to do in heaven? We're going to gather and worship God. We're going to worship the Lamb of God. You say, well, do I have to go? No, that's the wrong attitude. It's not that you have to go. You should want to go. I wrote an article once. I'm going to share all 20 with you, but it had 20 reasons why you should go to church. And just one of the 20, you don't need two or three or four or five, just one of any of the 20 should cause you to want to be here. For example, this is a place of prayer. You should want to come just because it's a place of prayer. It's a place of accountability. It's a place of where you're fed spiritually. Yeah, that's just reason enough to be here. It's a place where the Spirit of God moves. This is a place where people are saved. We had a family of 7 people got baptized last service. 2 weeks ago, their house burnt to the ground. They're living in a hotel. And the whole family came and got baptized today. You should be here for that. You should come because it's a place where you take communion. It's a place that holds your family together. But the main reason is that God is here. The Bible says where 2 or 3 or more are gathered, that he's there in their midst. And God created you to worship. We all worship something. Some people worship money. Some people worship fame. Some people worship themselves. But we should all know that we were created not to worship those things. We were created to worship a holy God, and that's what we do here. Number two, we're here to serve. We're here to use our gifts. This is a place where you use the gifts that God gave you to serve the body of Christ. That's why you have the gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. Well, I've said this to you before. Whatever gift God gave you, he didn't give you that gift for you. He gave you that gift so you could serve others. Like if I could play the piano, which I can't, but if I was really good at playing the piano, God didn't give me that gift so I could sit in a little closet and you get a piano and just play to myself. No, he gave me that gift so I could help lead others in worship and praise. If God gave you the gift of teaching, or God gave you the gift of leading, like if I'm a leader, God made me a leader. God didn't make me a leader so I could get in my closet and just lead myself. No, he made me a leader so I could lead a flock, so I could lead a church, so I could use that gift for the body of Christ. A lot of people see the church like a cruise ship. You know, a cruise ship is a bunch of people lounging around and relaxing, while the staff overworks and serves them. And many people come to church with a consumer mindset. If the church meets my need, I will attend. They come with this attitude, what does the church do for me? And if I don't like the music, and I don't like the songs, and if I don't like that preacher, well, I'm going to go to another cruise ship. I mean, another church. But God gave each of you certain gifts so that you could come in here and use those gifts. Whether you serve or volunteer, work in the media department, the parking lot, helping with the kids, or on the leadership team, God gave you some gift. And that's what we do here at church, is we're here to serve each other. Number three, we're here to study the Word of God. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing right now. We're going, I mean, we've read almost all of chapter 10. Last week, 7, 8, 9. If you're here next week, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Every time you come to church, we open up this book. We're here to study God's Word. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that your word is a lamp unto my feet. This book shows you how you're supposed to walk, where you're supposed to walk, how you're supposed to walk. This book is a light that lights up the path. And I'd encourage you just for the next, take 1 year. There are 52 Sundays in a year. Go to church for 52 weeks in a row. Bring your Bible, take notes, and see if your life isn't transformed by the power of God's Word. And number four, we are here to encourage one another in our spiritual growth. That's what verse 25 says. Look at that verse again. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You just being here is an encouragement. Did you know that? Oh, it's true. You know, we want the virtual experience. But the virtual experience is not a real experience. I heard about an email exchange between a father and his daughter about a virtual romance. And the daughter wrote this letter, email to her dad, "Dearest Dad, I'm coming home to get married soon. So get your checkbook out. As you know, I'm in Australia. My boyfriend lives in Scotland. We met on Match.com. We became friends on Facebook. We share photos on Instagram. He proposed to me on Skype. We've had 2 months of a virtual relationship, and Dad, I need your blessing on this wedding, and I need a really big wedding. Signed, your favorite daughter, Lily." The dad wrote back, "My dear Lily." Really? "I suggest that the two of you get married on Twitter." "Have your fun on Snapchat. I suggest you buy your kids on Amazon. And pay for it through PayPal. And when you get sick of this guy, you can sell him on eBay. Love, Dad." You know, there are people at home right now trying to get a virtual experience, and it just doesn't measure up to actually being here today with one another. Amen? I mean, this is what God intended for us. I heard about a guy, he was deaf, and he lived in a small village. At 9 o'clock service, we have a deaf section over here, and we have a deaf interpreter. Her name's Robbie. She's amazing. Sometimes I sit right over there so I can just watch her. She's so good. And this man was deaf. He lived in a small village, and he went to a small church, and there was no interpreter. But he went every week. He couldn't hear the music, he couldn't hear the song, he couldn't hear the preacher, but he went every Sunday. And one day, through an interpreter, somebody asked him why. That's the question right there, why? Why do you go to church? You can't hear anything. You should just stay home and read your Bible. You know what he said? He said, "The reason I go is because I want my next door neighbor to know whose side I'm on. I want my next door neighbor to know that I believe in God. And that I'm on God's side and that God's on my side." I mean, for any other reason, you ought to just get up and come to church just so your neighbor knows that you're a man of God, a woman of God, and that you believe in God and worshiping God and studying the Word of God. Can someone say amen? Amen. Now, as we close, there's three things to this. Stay with me. First thing is that only in Christ can you be made pure. Then he tells us that you've got to stick together. You got to keep meeting together. No, you don't listen. You don't have to sacrifice those bulls any longer, the blood of goats and rams and all that. You don't have to do that because Jesus died on the cross for you. But just because you don't have to offer those sacrifices, don't stop meeting together because that's how we encourage one another. Amen? But then he says this, your faith, don't forget what the letter's about. The letter's about people that have become a Christian and through persecution, they're thinking about retreating and going back. And he's saying, no, you stayed the course. And what he says, thirdly, in this chapter, he encourages us that your faith, by faith, stay the course. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Let's read the rest of this chapter, starting with verse 32. See if you can understand what he's saying. Remember, everybody say remember. He's saying, do you remember those earlier days after you received the light and when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. I'll tell you right now, you live in Los Angeles and you stand up for God, you're going to be made fun of, you're going to be insulted, and you will be persecuted in this city. And so he says sometimes you were the ones that were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and in other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Maybe you weren't being persecuted, but you were standing shoulder to shoulder with someone else who was suffering because of the gospel. Verse 34, you sympathize with those in prison. You yourself didn't go to prison for your faith, but there are people in prison because of their faith, and you sympathize. You remember how you sympathize with those people? And you joyfully accepted when they confiscated your property because you knew that whatever you gave up in this life, you know that you had a better and a lasting possession that was coming to you. Remember that? Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. How many of you know you don't get all your rewards now? God's got other rewards for you. And he says in verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, what does he say? What's he say? Oh, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who believe and are saved. Amen. You know, I don't know why, but when I was born, God put something in me. I didn't figure this out on my own. When I was growing up in elementary school and middle school and junior high and high school, there was something in me that wanted to please my earthly father. My dad died in March of 2020, right when COVID hit. And I would say even he's been dead now for 3 years, I still live every day the things that I do just thinking of my dad and thinking I want to please my earthly father. I don't know why some kids are the opposite of that. Don't you all have one child who's just rebellious? gets up every day trying to dishonor dad? You have a kid like that in your family? Kids, what's wrong with you? I wish every child, just every day, they come and say, well, what does dad want? What? Now, I had a type of dad I wanted to honor, amen? He was a good man. But 1,000 times more than that, it's not just my earthly father that I want to please. I want to please my heavenly father. It doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go to heaven. It just means that every day of my life, I want to live in such a way that it honors God. Every one of you slept last night, at least I think you slept, and I don't think you slept standing up. I think you slept laying on a bed of some sort. And when you woke up this morning, the first thing that you did, you realized, hey, I'm awake. And you took your foot and you slid it off the bed and you planted it on the ground next to your bed, and then you took your other leg. I don't think any of you jumped out like this, but I do think one foot hit before the other foot, and you got out of bed and you stood up and you started your day. And I will share with you that before you get out of bed, before that first foot hits the floor and you bring that second foot out of the bed, before that happens, you need to decide that today I'm going to live every moment honoring my Father in heaven. Do not shrink back. Yes, you became a Christian. Jesus put his salvation within you. Your sins are gone, as separated as far as the east is from the west. You've been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. You no longer need to offer a blood sacrifice because Jesus died once for you. Stick together in church. We're a family. Keep encouraging one another. And whatever the world throws at you, do not shrink back. Stand your ground. Live every day to please your Father in heaven, knowing your reward will be great in heaven. Let's stand. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for today. I pray, Lord, that we get this truth fixed in our heart. How thankful that we no longer live under the law of the Old Testament, but we live under the grace of the New Testament, where Jesus died on that cross once for the sins of the world. And because of what Christ did, I have been made pure. I am his son. I belong to his family. I've been grafted in to his vineyard. And Lord, every day that we live here in this city called Los Angeles, we could call it Lost Angeles. There are pressures and temptations, and there is persecution and insults for those who have made that decision to put our faith in Jesus. And I pray that the Hebrew writer tells us, do not shrink back. Live your life doing the will of God, knowing that one day God has all kinds of rewards and blessings in store for us that are far greater than anything in this life that we give up on his behalf. We pray your blessing, God. Thank you for our veterans again. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those that were baptized last night and today. And God, may you bring us back next weekend as we turn the page and get to chapter 11. Oh, it's going to be good. Help us, God, to never forsake the assembly and get out of the habit of getting together and encourage one another in our spiritual walk with you. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being here.